Okay, we're planning to have another Chai Mashiach group. We've had three already, so this will be number four. And Chai Mashiach, many of you know as Christ Life, but in Hebrew it's Chai Mashiach. And so this has been an outstanding ministry, and it's an outstanding thing for our Mishpocha to go through. I went through it once, and I may go through it again. And I know a lot of you went through. I think the first time when I went through, there was 27 of us. So a lot of you have gone through, but a lot of you haven't. And so now is a good time for you to sign up. We have a wonderful person who leads it, Nancy Lorimer. Raise your hand. And she is an awesome lady, and she knows how to run this thing, and it is awesome. And if you want to change your life, if you want to become other than what you should be, well, other than what you are, and really become what you really should be, then you need to take Chai Mashiach, because it will help you break through those walls. Remember, we're all about breaking down walls here, aren't we?
Amen.
We're all about breaking down the walls. We want to eliminate the walls that separate Jews and Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
Well, you need to separate, you need to break down the walls that separate you from living what God made you to be, and that is His Son. You are to become His Son. You're to become His Son. That's why God born you, birthed you, made you. He wants you to be like Him. And if you want to be like Him, this is a way that will help you to do that.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, it is awesome. I mean, I always thought I had it together, and I found out, well, I really didn't. And this is a great way to do it, and to be with people who love you, who care about you, and will not hurt you in any way. And this is it's a very awesome group, and I hope that you sign up for this. So you need to see Nancy and tell her you want to sign up, and she'll take care of the rest somehow, right? Also, there was something else I was going to say, and I don't know what it was. Okay, but it's on the tape, isn't it? Okay, well, we'll forget about it then. Okay, well, you need to sign up for that. Okay, so today I want to talk about possessing the land and crossing over little rivers. How many of you cross the Missouri a lot, go to Council Bluffs? So you know how to cross rivers, don't you? Well, it's not that easy for people sometimes. Numbers 33, that's where we're at this week, in the parasha called Matot, or tribes. In verses 50 through 53, Hashem spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, that's a river, at a place called Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan," meaning the river, "to the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all of the inhabitants of the land before you, and you shall destroy all their prostration stones. All their molten images shall you destroy, and all their high places shall you demolish. You shall possess the land, and you shall settle in it, for to you have I given the land to possess it." That's pretty explicit, pretty clear what he's supposed to do. Throughout the journey with the children of Israel in the wilderness, we've seen God command them to do or to not do many specific things. When they are obedient to His commands, guess what He does? He blesses them. There are two important promises that God made, which can certainly be seen as blessings, but are not based on obedience to any one particular command or set of commands. He promised to give the promised land to the children of Israel as a lasting inheritance. They don't have to do anything to get that. He just promised to give it to them. And He promised to be God to them. He said to the children of Israel, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." I'm not saying that the children of Israel have the freedom to do what they wanted and still get the land. Okay, we're going to get the land regardless of what we do. Ha, ha, ha. I'm saying is that the land of Israel was promised to Abraham and his descendants forever. And that's a very long time, folks. And that is the prime reason that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't take them out of Egypt for any other reason but to bring them to the promised land. Right? As long as they remained in covenantal relationship with Him, He promised to bless them and be their God. Within that relationship, they're required to observe certain commands that will enhance their relationship with their God so that they might dwell with peace and security in their land. This scripture is one of those commands. The children of Israel will enter the land, but whether they remain in the land, well, that's up to them. God gives this command to Moses at the plains of Moab after the Israelites had defeated the Midianites. The plains of Moab, guess what? They are on the east side of the Jordan River, where the nation is encamped for the last time. They're in the country we know today as Jordan. And they're awaiting the word to enter and possess the land. God gives this command for a reason. He wants to be sure that the children of Israel not only understand their destiny, but also that they know what they do or don't do can have a direct effect on their future. In Numbers 34:52, God's instructions are clear. The children of Israel are to drive all of the current inhabitants out of the land. You buy a new house, you expect the old neighbors to leave. The old tenants, right? What if you allow a couple of them to stay? Would you do that? That's a little weird, but that's what they did. Some commentators dispute this passage. They say that the children of Israel's possession of land was contingent upon driving out the inhabitants, saying that if they drove out the Canaanites and others, they would be able to take possession of the promised land. But if they were unsuccessful, they would not. This is not the case. God would give the land to the children of Israel as an inheritance, whether or not they rid it of its inhabitants, because the promise to give them the land was unconditional and not contingent upon any action on their part. It was the result of a covenant that God cut with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, long before there ever was any children of Israel. And God never forgets His promises or His covenants. God commands the children of Israel to drive out, get a bunch of Humvees and load them in the back and take them out, the inhabitants of the land, so that their lives would be peaceful and that they alone would possess God's land. Wouldn't you want them old tenants out of your house so you can move in? Don't you want your living room peaceful? You don't want that old guy sitting there in his beat-up old chair smoking his pipe while you're trying to move in? No fun there. If they did not drive them out, guess what? You'd have to share your living room with that old man smoking his pipe. Wouldn't be much fun, would it? But if you do not drive out of the inhabitants of the land, verses 55 and 56, before you, those of them whom you shall leave shall be pins in your eyes. Ooh, that hurts, huh? I just had cataract surgery. I don't want any pins in my eyes. And thorns in your side. Ooh. And they will harass you upon the land in which you dwell. Get rid of the vermin. Get rid of the varmints. Man. And it shall be that what I meant to do to them, I shall do to you. We were overrun by ants. I didn't want to live in a house overrun by ants.
No.
Had enough problems with my uncles. Never mind. So I called Sandy's husband, Rob Brockman, and he got rid of the ants. He drove them out of my house.
Yay.
He came down in his antmobile and took them out. This is not the first time that God has given His people a conditional command. Leviticus 26:3-5 presents the same type of condition, this time for being obedient to the laws of the sabbatical year, the Shemitah. What year are we in now? A Shemitah. And the Jubilee year, the Yovel. He says, if you do these things, and you know, you'll be dwell securely in your land. But if you don't do them, Well, you ain't going to get no rain. You ain't going to get nothing. What's going on in Israel right now? Drought. Drought. It's not unreasonable for God to give this type of promise to his people. He has not promised to love them only if they're obedient. Just as any parent would never sell their love for obedience. You're going to tell your son, I'll love you if you do the lawn today, but if you don't, I'm not going to love you. Man, if I had a son, he'd have a tough time getting loved that way. My lawn is huge. What he has said is that there are blessings that come with obedience, and that these same blessings will likewise not be available to them in the event of their disobedience. If you want a blessing, you got to do what it says. If you don't want a blessing, don't do what it says, because you won't get one. In the case of the promised land, the children of Israel will still possess the land as a lasting inheritance as long as they're faithful to God and his teaching and instruction. If they do not drive out the Canaanites, they will have to coexist with them in the land that God intended for them alone. Moreover, those with whom they would share the land, guess what? They don't have the same monotheistic commitment to a one true God. Living alongside them portends grave dangers to the children of Israel. Exodus 23, 32 and 33, you shall not seal a covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they cause you to sin against me, that you will worship their gods, for it will be a trap to you. As we've certainly seen from history, the children of Israel have fallen quite short toward fulfilling this command completely. Most of the book of Judges is devoted to telling what happens to the children of Israel because they were not successful in completing this task. The troubles that befall the children of Israel are not always a consequence of their desire to serve other gods. Rather, outside pagan influences, namely those people whom they did not expel, plagued them with temptations that caused them to stray from their God. Hence, we see that the failure to obey God's conditional commands is not the reason for the people's expulsion from the land, but instead the catalyst bringing about the conditions as stated in Numbers 33:56, and it shall be that what I had meant to do to them, I shall do to you. I'll just do it to you. God intended for his people to drive out their enemies. If they were not successful, he will allow his people to be expelled instead. This one command and their resultant lack of success in carrying it out has placed a permanent thorn, in the sight of God's people, playing a continuing role in the struggles of Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, right up till this day. Read the newspaper. It happens now. You accepted Yeshua, did you not? Anybody here has it? Well, you should all have accepted Yeshua. If you haven't, I'll talk to you later. Do you do everything you say? Because God told the children of Israel all his commandments, and they said in Exodus 24, everything you say we will do and we will obey. They didn't sit around, have Bible studies, discussing it, saying, you know, what are you about this point? You think we should do that? You know, it's really hard to do that because, you know, we don't need to do that because I don't want to give up that day, you know, and do these things. So, no, they said everything you say, we will do and obey. They didn't argue with them. Or do you still allow the world into your life? You're living with these Canaanites. Do you allow that to influence your way of your life? Read the Tanakh and see if you can't coexist. Rabbi Berkowitz was here last week, and that's what I wanted to talk about, his visit. It was an awesome time, believe me. It was an awesome time for us because a vision I had for 11 years was to have a Chevra Kadisha, a burial society. And now we finally got one. We don't have to bury ourselves like the Canaanites. We don't have to prop up a dummy in a little box and put a smile on his face and inject him with dyes and fluids and say, here's Uncle Tom. Oh, how cute he looks. let's bury him in the ground. I can't stand that. I don't know about you, but as a Jew, I want to be buried the way the Bible says to be buried, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I want to be put in a plain coffin, closed up and put in the ground. And the Jewish people, all the synagogues have their teams, and they go out and they prepare the bodies of the people in their congregation who die in such a way, and it's done with such dignity. The whole service is called taharat. It's such a beautiful service, and it's such a dignified and holy way to prepare a body and to carry it. But I didn't realize we had the training. We had some wonderful people there for the training, and I'm so excited about all those who volunteered. But there's more to it than just preparing a body and throwing it in a box. The team also works with the family and takes care of their house and blesses them and covers up their mirrors and helps them through the grieving process and cooks meals for them and cleans their houses and things like that. Wow, there's so much that you do. You almost take over the whole funeral thing. And it's such an awesome blessing. And we're looking for a place to put the bodies now, a graveyard. And I'm working on that with someone here. And it's such a blessing to know that. And we need more of you to join in with us. You know, we only got 4 people on each team right now, men and women. But we need others. And we need people with specialized tests, people who will be willing to make meals and clean houses and maybe do some specialized tasks that those 4 people can't do on their own, and maybe somebody to coordinate the whole thing. It's a lot of work ahead for us, but we can also be, and I see this as part of our vision to reach out to the community to break down the walls, because there are so many Jews out there who don't go to synagogue anywhere, who want, in fact, the majority of Jews are secularized or away from their synagogue, and they need, and some of them crave this. I know that. They crave to have the Jewish things, but yet they don't want to belong to the synagogues because they're places you don't want to go. And so we could be a blessing to them. We can reach out beyond our mishpacha and be a service to the whole community. That's a completion of our vision. That's a way to get involved in the community and to be something, be an outreach to everybody. What a thing that's going to really blow from this. It's going to flower and blossom and be a beautiful fruit for Adat HaTikvah Tzion. And so I want you all to pray about it and get involved and join in with us and help us in any way that you can. We need people who got money to maybe donate some medical supplies. We need certain supplies, and they're very expensive to buy. We bought some, but they're expensive, those medical things. And we need a practice dummy, by the way. If anybody has a Resuscitate Annie laying around their basement, or a Patient Patty or Patient Paul, I guess they're the same thing, but they come with interchangeable parts. But no, we really need an old one. If somebody's got an old one, if you know a fireman, maybe their fire station has an old CPR doll, Resuscitate Annie, that they don't use anymore, that they're willing to donate. We need one to practice on. I'm getting tired of being poked and prodded and laying on a table. Someone else has to take up the calling. You hear me, Resuscitate Annie? Wherever you might be. No, we really need that kind of support. So everybody, this is a community project. The Mishpacha all need to get involved. And that's what I wanted to talk about. What did Rabbi Berkowitz say? He said it was a single command for us. Don't do what the pagans do. That's what the Bible says. Don't do what the pagans do. So if you're going to have a funeral, don't stuff them up and put them on display. Don't eat pork. If they pierce their nose, don't you pierce your nose. You pierce your nose, Roger? No. Don't do it, because pagans do that. If they eat pork, don't you. If they gamble and drink, don't you. Don't even give the appearance of eating pork. Don't eat turkey bacon. Even though it's kosher, don't eat it, because it gives the appearance of someone walking along, seeing you eat bacon, and they'll say, well, you're eating pork. And you'll have to go into this long discussion about how it's not pork, it's turkey bacon, but blah, blah, blah. Don't eat imitation crab, although imitation crab is kosher. It's not crab. It's a kosher fish, actually. But don't eat it, because then you have to explain yourself. You know, Jews don't do that. You know, if they're going to be observant, they're going to be observant to a degree. You get the picture? What happened to B'nai Yisrael in the land? What happened to them? There is an interesting phrase in verse 51. It says, when you cross the Jordan to the land of Canaan. Crossing the Jordan is usually associated with entrance into the promised land. We would normally assume that the promised land in its entirety lies beyond the Jordan River to the west. In fact, the complete boundary definition given by God is found in Numbers 34, verses 10 through 12. You shall draw yourselves as the eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. The border shall descend from Shepham to Riblah, east of Ain. The border shall descend and extend to the bank of the Kinnereth Sea. What's that? Sea of Galilee. To the east, the border shall descend to the Jordan, and its outskirts shall be the Salt Sea. What's the Salt Sea? Thank you. Some of us have been there. This crossing of the Jordan is symbolized also as the formal passage. Guess what? They got another mikvah. How many times have you been baptized? How many times have you been immersed? They got immersed twice. That really blew my mind. It stabbed me in the face. I got baptized once. They all did too when they crossed the Red Sea. And here they are going into the promised land. They're getting baptized again. What is all that? You can think about that all week long, because I've been. It's driving me crazy. I haven't got an answer for it yet. God has sealed the covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. However, up to this point, the performance of the covenant, guess what? It's been one-sided. God has heretofore provided everything for the children of Israel. Now it's time to put up or move on. You thought I was going to say something else. The Israelites have responsibilities. The Israelites have not yet had the opportunity to reciprocate. That's an English word, not Hebrew. Their participation in the covenant responsibilities depends upon their forthcoming obedience to God after they physically enter the land. This is not to suggest that they also have had freedom to be disobedient along the way. It is just that they have not yet had the opportunity to uphold their end of the bargain, right? It was indeed an honor for the children of Israel to enter the promised land so that they could observe the mitzvot, the commands that God set before them. The sages view occupation and inhabitants of the land as a fulfillment of a formal and positive mitzvah. They state that it is impossible for a person to fulfill all the commands required of him unless he lives in the land of Israel. A lot of the Torah commands we can't do here in Nebraska because we don't live in the land of Israel. A lot of them you can't do because there's no temple anymore. A lot of them you can't do because you're not a priest. A lot of them you can't do because you're not a man or a woman. But there are some you can do. You could love God and love your neighbor. With this in mind, we can just imagine why they would be chomping at the bit to cross the Jordan. Let's get on with it. Take possession of what was promised to them by God. They were no doubt highly eager and ready to cease their rigorous traveling and settle down, but also eager to begin the process of fulfilling the covenant they had made with God. At least most of them were ready to cross the Jordan. What happens when you're traveling? They say most accidents occur within 25 miles of your home because you're getting too eager to get home, right? Here's two tribes in Numbers 32, 1 through 5. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had abundant livestock. Very great. They saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, it was a good place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and said to Moses, to Eleazar the Kohen, and to the leaders of the whole assembly, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleah and Sebam and Nebo and beyond the land, I read all that, the land that Hashem smote before the assembly of Israel, it is a land for livestock, and your servants have, guess what? Livestock. Man, that's a match, huh? They said, If we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as a heritage. Do not bring us across the Jordan. We don't want to go, Mr. Custer. Please don't make us go. If we read in Numbers 34:12 that the western border of the Promised Land was bounded by the Kinnereth Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, why were the tribes of Reuben and Gad willing to establish their inheritance on the east bank outside the Promised Land? Wow. I cannot entirely be sure why this request arose from their leaders. We read that they wanted this land for their flocks and herds because it was good for grazing. That's a good reason. Did they fear that such land would not be available west of the Jordan? You know, a bird in the hand, it's worth two in the bush. Did they not want to have their share of grazing land with the other 10 tribes? You know, were the other 10 tribes not going to have grazing land? Or did they fear the inhabitants of the land, those giants? Remember, Reuben and Gad sent a spy each 40 years before who didn't come back with a good report. It is true that they crossed over the Jordan to take legal possession of the land for the children of Israel before they went. They left their flocks, their herds, their families behind in safety on the eastern shore. Were they now repeating the old yet echoing fears of the previous generation that their children would be placed in jeopardy if they entered the Promised Land? The leaders of the tribe of Reuben were living up to the established character of their namesake. When Jacob blessed Reuben, he had spoken the following words in Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength and my initial vigor, foremost in rank and foremost in power, warlike impetuosity. You cannot be foremost because you mounted your father's bed, then you desecrated him who ascended my couch. The leaders of that tribe were certainly acting impetuously. They saw how easily the children of Israel had defeated the former inhabitants, and likewise the immediate available gratification represented by the extreme fertile land surrounding them. Rather than waiting to see what God had in store for them on the other side of the Jordan, they hastily rushed into this decision concerning this eastern land. When I was a child, I used to play in the schoolyard, and we used to have a game. We'd go sneak up on a guy who was standing there, two of us, and we'd look at each other and say, "What'd you have for lunch?" And we'd all just squeeze him from both sides and say, "A sandwich!" Do you know that the Reuben was invented in Omaha? And that's all it's good for now. The whole tribe of Reuben is just a sandwich! And who did they team up with? The first computer scream. EGAD! EGAD! Email, EGAD! EGAD also wanted this land for grazing. Their tribe was made up of strong warriors who could easily defend any fringe attacks. They were not concerned with being on the edge of the land. Didn't bother them because they felt confident in their ability to defend themselves. Jacob also spoke of this in his blessing of EGAD. EGAD will recruit a regiment and will retreat. And will retreat on its heel. Chickens. Reuben and Gad would ultimately agree to cross the Jordan and help out the brothers conquer the land, but they had the luxury of leaving their wives and children and animals behind. The sages teach that Moses' comments to them in Numbers 32:14 cost him a stern rebuke. But we would have to wonder if there was any truth in what he said. "Behold, you have risen up in a place of your fathers, a society of sinful people, to add more to the burning wrath of Hashem against Israel." Moses did not formally condemn their action, nor did God speak out against those two tribes for their desires, which makes it quite unclear as to whether this request was acceptable or not acceptable to God. Nevertheless, it appears that the tribes of Reuben and Gad settled for a situation based on what they could immediately see and touch, rather than patiently waiting to see what God's promise held for them. Let me grab what's there. Grab the gusto, because I don't know what's ahead. Let me just grab it. Let me buy the gas today, because it might go up to $4 tomorrow. It's actually going down, folks. Perhaps they were simply driven by greed. Perhaps they were generally concerned for their children and flocks. Maybe they were intensely motivated to settle down, and this eastern fringe land suited their needs. Whatever the case, this rashly chosen inheritance would cost them dearly later, as they were among the first tribes to be conquered and set into exile. In 1 Kings, you read about the Arameans just swooping down on the Reubens and the Gads and just utterly taking them over. The first of the 10 tribes to go in the northern kingdom. So, was that a good idea? Let me ask you. Do you play Lone Ranger? Sitting on your side of the river, taking what looks good at the time, just discarding the rest, letting everybody else worry about the rest of the stuff, just go across your river? Or are you involved with others to do Hashem's work? You just sit here and just suck in what I tell you, and I'm not going to come back next week because I've already got enough for a month. Come back in a month, see what's going on. Maybe he'll have more stuff I can suck in. Or are you someone who grasps at and settles for the first thing that comes down, that comes along, that offers you peace and security? Here, I'm going to make you safe, brother. I'm going to put you up in a locked house, and I'm going to put a burglar alarm around your house, and I'm going to put armed guards around your housing area in Millard. And you will be protected. Or will you follow me to North Platte, where we can just take over the kingdom of God and just do great works and go expand out to the whole world? What would you do? You have to give up your Airlite Plastics engineering job. Or you could stay here in Millard with armed guards, peace and security. Or you can come with me to North Platte, and we could go out and take over the Great Plains and spread the word of the Lord from all the way to Jerusalem. You want to do that with me, brother?
Let's go!
Amen! Wrong example. I should have picked someone else. I knew he was going to go. He would have gone. Drop everything. Sell everything you have and drop it and follow me. Sell everything you have. Rich man, poor man. Are you someone who is eager to serve God with all of your heart and soul? And wait patiently to see what he has in store for you. I mean, wait patiently. God, I hate patience. I want it now. Hate standing in line for something. I went to register my car Monday, you know, to get new plates. You have to do that once a year. And I said, well, the 21st, I'll go. It's really easy. Nobody's going to be there. I waited an hour and a half. I guess everybody else said, ain't going to be nobody there. They all went on the 21st. Or there's never a good time to go. I don't know. Anybody work for, I don't want it. Don't ever mind. I won't say anything. You know, I guess if, I used to work customer service many years ago, and I know you just see a line out there and you just kind of do your thing. And sometimes the line never ends. It's easy to accept peace and security when it's dangling in front of you. Man, here, it's a wad of cash. Maybe that's why many will be swept away at the end, when the Antichrist comes and offers peace and security, safety, and everybody's going to say, yeah, man, we want that. We're tired of getting beat up, having Stars of David burned on our lawn by people in white sheets. What's going to happen? It hasn't yet. If you want peace and security, go up to a church that has 6,000 members. Sit there on Sunday and you'll have peace and security, but you won't be here with us. We're in the trenches. We're on Omaha Beach. I tell everybody that this is D-Day and that we are the front line of a new movement that has started. We are the beginning of something new and exciting. And we are the assault troops that are going to land on Omaha Beach. just like they did in 1944. You know where they took the most casualties at D-Day? Omaha Beach. Are you ready to be a casualty? Are you ready to fight the fight that's got to be fought for Yeshua? If you don't want to fight it for Yeshua, you're not going to fight it for no one, because you're going to be swept away in a flood. You're going to die in something, because you are going to die with dignity if you follow Yeshua, or you could just die in a trash heap. It doesn't matter. But at least you'll know that you've done your part. I mean, we're here to do something exciting. We're not here to sit on our duffs. We're here to do things. Let's start doing them. That's why I want to start things like the Chevra Kadisha. That's why I want to do those things. I want to do something. I want to set this community on its side and let them know that we exist, that this is a place that people can come, and this is a place they can get away from all that stuff that they've been trapped in all their lives. You know, the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to offer a peace plan. Oh, peace at any price, peace at any means. Let's give up the land so we can have peace. I'm going to give up part of my backyard so I can have peace. You're going to give up your living room because that guy's still smoking the pipe when you moved in? Don't be deceived. Serve God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. His peace will not deceive you. His peace will not forsake you. His peace and security is eternal and can be secured here and now through His Son. His Son came to die for us, to take away all the sins that we committed, all the sins that we're committing, all the sins that we will ever commit. He came and took them all away. We don't need you on the cross. Get off of it. We need the wood for our fires, because our fires are burning deep inside of us, and we need to push out with Yeshua. We need to march with Him. We need to be His soldiers. I spent 20 years in the United States Air Force, but I'll tell you what, I'm in a better army now. Yes, sir. Cross the Jordan. Just got to cross the river. Be a Hebrew. The word Hebrew means one who crossed over. Yeah. Are you afraid to cross the river? Afraid to get your little tootsies wet? They closed the bridge from L Street to Lake Manawa, so you can't cross for 60 days. Can you cross? Yeah, there's another bridge up there on 480. Or you could go in and get your feet wet. That's what Yeshua wants you to do. Get your feet wet in Yeshua. Go out there and do the things that He wants you to do. Cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. Yeah. Quit living in Millard. Ooh. Go out to North Platte. I'm not just making that up. You know what it said in Exodus 14, verse 13? God says to them, what do we have to do, Lord? God said, stand by. You don't have to do nothing, but stand by and see the salvation, the Yeshua of the Lord. Yes. Stand by and see Yeshua. Yes. And when you see Him, grasp hold of Him and say, I want to be like you. He's my American idol. He's my U.S. idol. He's my world idol. He's my God idol. Ain't no one better than Yeshua. Man, I used to admire baseball players and movie stars and wanted to be like them. Man, I wanted to be, you know, King of the Wild Frontier. I wanted to be all that stuff. Wish I could sing like Elvis, you know? He's dead. Killed that dream. But you know what? Them people are nothing compared to Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord of Lords and Host of Hosts. He is the King of all, and I'm going to follow Him until I die, which could be very soon and it could be later on, but I'm going to be there in the trenches with Him. I'm going to be crossing the Jordan, and if it means I have to go to North Platte, I'm taking you with me. Amen. Thank you.